This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
The title of my message this morning is "What's That Smell?" I toyed with who made that smell. But the title of this morning is "What's That Smell?" And I've asked four of the men in the church to help me, and that may or may not be related to the title of the message. But you'll see when we get there. I didn't deliberately choose the four smelliest people in the church, but maybe I did. Who knows? Turn with me if you would to, because this is I'm going to preach the scripture this morning. Okay, despite talking about who made that smell and smelly people and whatever else we'll have, I'm going to preach the scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 14 to 16, or the first half of verse 16. It's up there on the screen if you want to follow it there. It says this: "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life."
Amen.
We're talking, aren't we, at the moment about mission.
Yeah.
Talking about mission.
Yes.
And here's one way of understanding our mission, is that we are called to spread the aroma or the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. Okay? To wherever we go, that place becomes filled with the smell of Jesus. Now, I wonder if you have any idea what Jesus might smell like. I guess there's the kind of historic Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago in Galilee and hung out with fishermen. I guess there's some aromas we can imagine that might be coming. There's the carpenter Jesus. You know, maybe that kind of that lovely smell of wood followed him around. There's the priestly Jesus. He would have smelled nice, wouldn't he, with the anointing oil. There's Jesus who's the bread of life. That would be a lovely aroma as well, wouldn't it? Well, whatever you imagine the smell or the fragrance of Jesus to be, we are called to fill the earth. Paul here is talking about himself and those that travel with him as preachers of the gospel. But to be honest, if we haven't already self-identified as preachers of the gospel, then the last kind of however many weeks we've been preaching has been wasted on you, because we're all called to preach the gospel. And what I love about this is that there's not a whole list of things here about what we have to do. All we have to do is be led by Christ in this triumphal procession. Now, I did something I don't often do when I prepared for this. I consulted some commentaries, partly because I wanted to make some points, and I wanted to check that they weren't too wacky and too off the wall. They were, but I'm going to preach them anyway. But one of the things that that the commentators, when it talks about this triumphal procession, they go to two places to explain what Paul's talking about. And the dominant opinion seems to be he's making reference to what would happen when a king won a battle, when a king won a war. That he would come and he would parade in triumph, and behind him would both be his victorious warriors and also the enemies in chains. And to welcome the king, one of the things that people would do is that they would burn incense. And so they say, well, Paul's going after that image. Others, of course, talk much more about the kind of the priestly idea of incense in the scripture. And one or two radical commentators actually say, maybe Paul was kind of using both ideas and mixing them together. And as somebody who loves always the kind of And yes, and interpretation of Scripture. So if there's two ways it can be read that both reveal Jesus and glorify God, I'm very happy to believe both of them. I'm going to go with that radical position of saying Paul is drawing on an image that the people would have been familiar with, but he's mixing it as well with this imagery of priesthood and of sacrifice. Your life, if you were led by Jesus, is the celebratory lap of victory of the cross. He leads us in triumphal possession, procession. Now, sometimes we can kind of read this backwards and think that that means that, you know, unless every aspect of my life looks like a victory, unless every circumstance I face, I'm the undefeated champion, then I can't be being led by Jesus because he always leads me everywhere in triumph. That's kind of reading it backwards. Jesus has already triumphed. Your life is the victory parade. Even when, like Paul could say, you know, well, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, put in prison, hungry, naked. Don't want to know what that story was. But, you know, in all those things, he's still being led in Christ. In fact, the immediate passages, the three things that he's talked about in this chapter before he says, but thanks be to God, because there is a but there, but thanks be to God, was the immediate previous thing was he said, I went to Troas, but Titus wasn't there, so I couldn't do what I wanted to do. Seems quite a common pattern of Paul's life is that he often couldn't get to do what he wanted to do, wanted to, you know, where he wanted to preach the gospel, and doors seemed closed to him. He even tells me at one point, pray for a door to open. But he said, but I've been led in triumph. Even though that plan didn't happen. And the bit before is where he has to say to them, you know that guy that I told you in 1 Corinthians to put out of the church because of his sexual immorality? Well, for goodness sake, he's repented, let him back in. He's kind of having to correct him on that. And the previous bit is talking about the general strife that the Corinthians give him. Yeah, it's not been that positive up to this point. But he says, but thanks be to God, he leads me everywhere in a triumphal procession. It's not determined by the circumstances, it's determined by the victory that Christ has already won. And that's the triumph that we live our lives in. Our lives, if you like, are the perfume particles of the scent of Christ's atoning sacrifice. All the way through the scriptures, fragrance, perfume is a picture of sacrifice. It was added to many of the sacrifices. Why would Paul mix these metaphors, the metaphor of the conquering king and the metaphor of the priestly offering? Well, because only Jesus achieved his victory by being an atoning sacrifice. Jesus himself mixes the metaphors in who he is. Colossians 2:15 says that he triumphed, not in the resurrection, but on the cross.
Yes.
It says he made a show of his enemies openly. Why? By coming back from the dead and proving that they'd lost? No. By dying on the cross.
Yeah.
This is the wonder of our Saviour, that his greatest victory looked like a terrible defeat, but it wasn't a defeat at all. It was the offering of a sacrifice that would make atonement and bring us back.
Amen.
To the Father.
Yes.
And the aroma of our lives is our offering of ourselves to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. And I'd suggest to you that we are our most smelly when we embrace life as a living sacrifice. Too many Christians, let's have a look at the next slide. Too many Christians live as a low emission zone. You were not designed to be a low emission zone. You know they're now bringing in an ultra low emission zone. You were not designed to be a low emission zone. You were designed to be smelly. You were designed to be a sweet aroma. You're designed to fill this world with the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. Because sometimes we think, well, we just give this vague impression. No, we're not just to give a vague impression of Jesus. We're to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus. Which is why I think this image is being used to talk about bringing people to salvation. It's not all, but something slightly different about you. That might be the first whiff that they get. There's something slightly different about you. But God wants to take it from that to a place where people come to a knowledge of Jesus.
Amen.
You remember Joel preaching? I saw Joel just now. You saw Joel preaching a few months ago. We're not like the other lemons. That's right, it was lemons, wasn't it? Yeah. We're not like the other. There's something different, but it's not God, our witness is not just so that we go, there's something different. It says this about the disciples, that the people made note that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't just something. Jesus was front and center in their witness. And you know, when we fill the place with the aroma of Christ, it's enticing, isn't it? It catches your attention. You want to. Yesterday morning when we had the men's breakfast at Glenn's house, and I think Simon was the last one to arrive, and so the bacon had been pumped out of the. Because if you've been to Glenn and Marguerite's house, the kitchen's at the front, and there's a side door. The side door was open to let the kind of the heat out, and the whole street was being filled with the aroma of something close to Jesus. A beautiful, dry cured smoked bacon. Which, when we get to heaven, will grow on trees and won't be me, so we can still. That's a whole other sermon series. Now, only you smell like you. Oh, I got a few amens. Okay, that's good. It's good that it was Nikki. Because you see, we have four seats out here. Only you smell like you, but together we all smell like Jesus. So, I just want to prove to you how important smell is in terms of identification. Now, I have asked for four of my brothers in Christ to bring with them this morning an unwashed item of laundry. Now, it could have been much worse. I just said, you know, just bring me the shirt that you wore yesterday or something like that. I've seen this done on the telly, and they made these guys wear a shirt and use no toiletries for 3 days. Yeah, that's gross. We're not doing that. But all these brothers said, I'm sure my wife would be up for a little object lesson. So now I forgot, because it has changed a little bit. Brothers, is it Ben? I believe it's Michael. Bolade? And who was my other volunteer? It was John. Okay, so if you are the wife of any one of these men, I wonder if you'd come and sit on one of these chairs for me. And Ruth is going to blindfold you. So that she was well for it, yes. Okay, so Ruth is going to blindfold you. And then maybe what I could... Let's make some space. Yeah, let's have four clear chairs so that... I think Paul's something like that. Right, here we go. Okay, so if I could ask each of those... Oh, they're not blindfolded yet. Okay. So what I'm going to ask, guys, each of the four of you, so I would like to ask, so we do it in the same order as the ladies here, okay, so John, come and put your, once they're all blindfolded, put yours here, Bilade on the second chair, Ben on the third chair, and Mike on the fourth chair, once they're all, I think they're all blindfolded, so gents, if you could come and do that for us. You can just leave it there if you like. Just leave it on the appropriate chair so that everybody has easy access. Okay. So now we're just going to do these as numbers. Okay. So we're just going to do these as numbers. Let's see, which one are you going to go for? Have you chosen which one you're going for first, Ruth? Okay. So we don't want your opinion until you have enjoyed the aroma of. Of these freshly unwounded. Okay, so number one first. So if you could not touch it, but just have a good smell. This is number one. Three ways that you can increase your emissions. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Okay, we're going to get a little bit more serious now. Three ways that we can increase our emissions. I thought, where in Scripture do we go to find where a pleasing smell achieved something, had an effect? And there were three kind of stories that I landed on. The first one is when Noah comes out of the ark in Genesis chapter 8. So very briefly, we're going to go there. So the first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark is he offers a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God, some of all of the clean animals. These animals have been in this ark for 13 months. I'm not sure how understanding animals are of such things, but if they had any awareness of what was going on outside of the boat, they would realize, man, we hit the jackpot here, we've been saved, we've been preserved, we're going to come out into this wonderful new heavens and a new earth. And they trot down the plank out of the ark, and they see Noah there sharpening his knives with a big pile of wood. And some of each of the clean animals he offered as a sacrifice to God. And it says this in verse numbers, they're too small to read with these glasses. I think it's 20, thank you. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, God loves a barbecue. Amen. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. And he goes to actually pronounce his covenant with Noah. But I would like to suggest to you, very simply, what was Noah doing? He was expressing thanksgiving. Burnt offerings were often the thank offerings. And of course, this is before the offerings get kind of codified in the law. He was saying thank you to God. And one of the first ways that we can increase our emissions, that we can become a more pleasing and a more pungent aroma of Christ, is to live a life that is full of thanksgiving. A thankful life. A life, first of all, from within, our own personal expression to the Lord. Start your day by giving Him thanks. Have a thankful attitude. It's something you find through all of the epistles, so much that you almost ignore it, but the idea of being thankful, giving thanks in defense, it's there. It's in line after line after line. We've got to cultivate a life of thanksgiving. And when we do that when we give thanks to God, one of the things that we're doing is we're increasing the aroma of Christ that's been given after that life. Yes. Okay, so thanksgiving is one of the most important parts of worship and sacrifice. And when you live a thankful life, then you will increase the aroma of Christ that pours out of your life. Yes. The next one of these, and somewhere I have some notes to tell you where I'm going in this. Okay, the next one of these. So some of you have seen on Facebook, I just put a little question up yesterday. In the all four of the Gospels tell the story of the woman that comes in and anoints Jesus with perfume. And it's like, do you think it was four? Was it one story told differently? Was it two? I tend to think it might most likely been two different occasions that which it's being recorded. But I think we're also supposed to draw them all together and learn from that. And there's something I want to show you. In John 12:3, it says, she anointed the feet of Jesus, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Yeah. She came and she brought this perfume, which in those days would have been an investment, a bit like kind of gold jewelry. You have it for adornment, but you also have it because at some point it could be sold. This would have been an investment, and that's what Judas says, doesn't he? He says, well, hang on, how wasteful this could have been sold. This was an investment. It was wasted by being poured all over Jesus. But not only did the aroma fill the house, but Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's story will be remembered. Sometimes we're told it's Mary, the brother of Lazarus. Sometimes we're told it's a sinful woman. Sometimes we're just told it's a woman. But the act, I think, has a lot of things in similarity. And only in Mark does Mark explain this, although this would have been true because of the way that the alabaster jar, which was kind of like a carved stone jar, and when it says to break it, it doesn't mean you'd smash it, it means it would have been sealed and you would break the seal. While it's sealed, none of the aroma can get out. But when you break it, but Mark says this specifically, she broke the vial, she broke the jar and poured it over his head. And I would like to suggest to you that one of the ways that we can increase our emissions, we can become more pungently aromatic of Jesus, is to live a life of brokenness. Broken doesn't necessarily mean damaged, but it always means yielding.
Yes.
Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Are we those who yield to God? Sometimes that will mean he needs to break things. What did the psalm that we looked at in the worship this morning, Psalm 29, he breaks the cedars. Sometimes something has to be broken. I know the Holy Spirit highlighted that to Ben. You got anything to add to that right now, Ben?
I felt the Holy Spirit say when you read that psalm out, that as the word came, certain things that did need to be broken on people, that was going to happen as the word came. Yeah.
When we yield to the word of God, sometimes it is something like around pride or a bad attitude. Maybe it is that we have to be like those that are broken. But it says of Jesus, he comes at a bruised reed. He won't despise.
Yeah.
Lots of different ways that verse is interpreted. But one of the things it says is, you know, that you may feel broken. Actually, as far as Jesus is concerned, that's part of your qualification, because it shows that you're ready to yield when you've yielded to God. The whole image of the potter and the clay. A life that yields easily to God is a life that easily releases the aroma of Christ.
Yes.
And the final one, in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8, we're given this kind of insight into a whole picture that we find all the way through the scripture, what it actually means. And it talks about that the incense that comes up from the altar. And this is in the temple. There were two altars. There was the bronze altar, which is where the kind of the blood sacrifices were done, and then there was the incense altar. And we get hints at this through the scripture, but Revelation makes it really clear that the incense altar speaks of the prayers of the saints, because in Revelation it says there was incense that went up and the prayers of the saints. They go up together. They speak of one another. And there's a reference I've not put down. Somewhere in the Psalms, David talks about my prayers be like the incense offering and the evening offering. That looks like he's stirring himself to tell me which one of the Psalms it is. But there's 150 of them, so if you get it right here, then you'd be a wizard at the casino. No, they don't work the same way, do they? But we are. That the altar of incense actually speaks of us.
Yes.
The altar of the burnt offering, of the blood sacrifice, it speaks of Christ and his cross. But the altar of incense speaks of us. It also speaks of the world. It speaks of a place where praise and offering and prayer is offered for God to hear. We are not just a living sacrifice, but we're a living portable altar as well. And when we pray, and this is what it says in, let's just read Revelation 8, just two verses, so it will say it much more eloquently than I can paraphrase it. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You see, when our prayers go up into the heavens, God responds. God responds. Lightning, flashes, thunder. It's not just kind of just about noticeable. It's not subtle. It's shaking the earth. It's changing things. It's the knowledge of Christ that we bring. And a life that is given to prayer is a life that's going to smell of Jesus.
Yes.
Three ways to increase your emissions. Live a life of thanksgiving. Live a life that is broken and yielded to God. And live a life of prayer. And once we do that, we're working with what God is already doing and leading us in this wonderful procession. Can we go back to the slide with the scripture? We can just go to the next one, that's right, because I put it on this slide. There's a funny little phrase that comes here, doesn't it? Where Paul says that we're the fragrance from death to death for those who are perishing. and a fragrance from life, sorry, from death to death, and a fragrance from life to life. And then he talks about those that are perishing and those who are being saved. But it's not immediately obvious which way round the connection is supposed to be made. Now, this is where I disagree with a lot of the commentators. And so I'm not going to die on this hill, but I like this image as this comes to me. So most of the commentators say, well, for those that are rejecting the gospel, we're the aroma of death, and they're going to end up in death. But for those that accept the gospel, we're the aroma of life, and they're going to end up in life. And of course that's true. The gospel comes and brings division. You either believe and are saved, or you reject it, and you face eternity separate from God. Of course that is true. That is how the gospel works. But the way that Paul has mixed his metaphors makes me wonder. Because in another scripture, in Ephesians 4, he also uses this idea of a king in a victorious procession. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, when Jesus ascended into the heavens, the captives that he took with him into heaven were not his enemies, were they? I think they were the souls of the righteous that had died before the resurrection. And he's quoting Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 does kind of have that same connotation of a conquering king who would both be followed by his warriors in success and his enemies in their chains. But when Paul takes it, I think he changes it in Ephesians 4. Jesus doesn't take his enemies with him into the heavens. He takes those that had been captives but are now free. He takes those that had been defeated but now have been restored. He takes those that had died but have now been raised. And when he leads us both as his warriors and those who were enemies of the cross until we heard the gospel of truth. So I wonder if it's not perhaps true that to those who don't yet know Jesus, who are in present tense, it says here, who are perishing, that in their present condition, if they don't hear and respond to the gospel, are destined for an eternity separate from Jesus. I think maybe it's to them that you smell like life and lead them to life. And to those who have already yielded to Jesus and know that actually the scent of death, when it's a fragrant offering offered to the Lord, is also a beautiful thing. Noah, in the story of Noah, God smelled the pleasing aroma of what? Of death. The pleasing aroma of sacrifice. So that to our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we live this kind of life, they smell something about it, and it's, this person has died, and their life is no longer their own. I want to embrace that as well. And it's a death that leads to death. A death to the self and life to Christ. Now I may or I may not be right about Paul's intention in how he wrote those scriptures, but I do believe that the aroma of Christ in our lives ought to have an impact on the lost and the saved. And Jesus isn't just about going, hey, I won and you lost. He's not, hey, I won and you can win too. It's not too late to change sides. It's not too late to put your faith in Him. It's not too late for your destiny to be turned around from an eternal separation to God to eternal life. It's not too late to get out of your place of death and come into a place of life. Amen. Now, of all the things that you think Jesus might smell like, why don't you just call a few of them out and see what you think? What might Jesus smell like? Sorry?
B.O.
Right, we're starting at the bottom and we'll work up from there. Thanks, Mike. Yes, I'm sure there was a bit of body odor about Jesus in his earthly ministry. What else might he smell like?
Links.
Okay. Okay, there's all kinds of things come to mind to respond to that, but I'm going to resist all of them. So What else, mate?
Good.
Yeah. Okay.
Incense sort of smell.
Yeah, okay. We're getting a bit more spiritual. Whatever aromas are associated with it?
Smell of the countryside.
Countryside. Okay. Well, I don't have BO or dust or the countryside in here, but what I have in here is frankincense.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, what's the reason?
I confused myself.
So, I'm going to finish now. But one of the things that Jesus would definitely have smelt of was frankincense. In fact, that would have been the incense that that Mary poured over him. And it was a gift that they came and the wise men came and gave him. And it was the reason we chose the frankincense, to be honest, of all the essential oils that they sell at Holland & Barrett, this seemed the most beautiful. But I don't know about you, but I would quite like to smell more like Jesus. And I'm going to pass this around, if you're welcome to. So basically, what we've done, just in case any allergies or anything like this, we've taken a very non-smelly body spray that we found, and we've added the essential oil of frankincense to it. So there's nothing too going on here. We did think about, well, what do you dissolve essential oils in? Alcohol. What's the cheapest alcohol? Vodka. We adjusted course. You see how everything I spent our Saturday this week. But I don't know about you, but I would quite like to. This is how you do it, isn't it? Now, this is not actually going to make you any more effective in your mission, but hopefully the smell might remind you. So I don't know if you'd just like to pass it around. Trust me, Carol, trust me. Mike, you're not selling it. Well, we already know that all the ladies like how Mike's t-shirts. So maybe we should just bottle essence of Mike Ledger. I think it's quite a general neutral smell as well, so hopefully the guys and the ladies don't mind, but give yourself a good spray. This is what I'm going to show you. You're going to... Yeah, no, that's... No, don't drink. It wasn't vodka. It's not a radical new departure we have in communion. Spray the vodka in your mouth. We're going to have to edit this one before we podcast. My word. Okay. But maybe you might meet someone who goes to you, what's that smell? Exactly. I've just opened a door for you to preach the gospel. And certainly when your kids come back up, those of you parents go, you smell different. I don't wear a lot of perfume myself. But I actually quite enjoy playing with different smells, just like. I quite enjoy rubbing some salmon when you might be in the closet. Rich said it smells like dusty old rooms. I was like, it's one of my favourite smells. That's right, yes, stop rubbing that light room up on your face, sir. keep it going, guys, come on. Keep it going. I should just organize all the airbags before you come into landing. Here's what I want to take away from you. It's not just the smell, but this idea that Jesus wants to lead your life in his victory and so fill every place you go with such an aroma of Christ that it brings people to acknowledge him. And all we have to do is follow. And we can increase our emissions. We can increase our aroma. How? Through really embedding Thanksgiving in our life. When was the last time you met with a friend and began the conversation by saying, what are you thankful for? What are you giving thanks to God for? We can do it by having lives that yield to Jesus. Once John and Amy are finished, maybe bring it over for these guys over here, because they don't smell as good as the other ministers. Yielding our life to Christ, and ultimately having lives of prayer. You know, when you pray, we started the morning with this, Chris gave the testimony, when you pray, God does stuff. We want to be effective in reaching the lost. Just pray. Lord, give me an opportunity. Show me what you're doing. Show me where you're at work. And life poured out as incense before the Lord in prayer. Amen? I'm going to pray. You can keep passing the perfume around as we go. And then we'll close our time together. And we'll receive the offerings as well. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the way you've been with us this morning. Thank you for your presence and your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the way you lead us into every place that you're going to go. And in every way in victory. Because you have won. We call you our Lord and our Master, and where you lead, we will follow. Lord, help us increase our capacity to fill every place we go with the knowledge of you. Lord, that we might bring many people to know you. Lord, that we might bring many who are currently perishing and destined for death to a place of life and eternal salvation. Lord, that's our desire and that's our prayer. And so we lay our lives afresh before you in order to see that come about. To the praise of your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.